You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Let me go, before we jump into our new sermon series, let me go backwards and just say thank you to Tawny for last week for teaching so well. Phenomenal job. For those of you guys who filled out the I'm in, I was blown away by how many people said, you know what, I'm in. And for those of you, some of you guys were working in the children's ministry, you didn't get to fill out the I'm in card and what it meant and what it's saying. Is basically saying is I want this church to be my spiritual home and I want to be a spiritual contributor to this church. And I'm in. That's what it's saying. And so if you didn't get a chance to fill one of these cards out, I would like to invite you to go to the back after service, fill one out and leave it back there. We'll get it. We'll put it with all the other ones. And one of the things for me as your pastor is on Monday night when we gathered together as a leadership team, they grabbed all the I'm in cards and they put them on the table and they set them out in front of us. And the whole leadership team was excited except for me. And I looked at it and I said, oh God, please help. Because I am responsible as your spiritual leader. For people who say I'm in, I pray for you. For those people who say I'm out, I got no responsibility with you. You make my life easy. Like the I'm out people think as a pastor, I like really frustrated with people who are like, you're not my pastor. And I'm like, that makes life easier. But I want to let you guys know, as we were talking as a leadership team, I just really shared with our leaders what an honor it is for us to spend time praying for and as best we can pointing you towards Christ in each and every situation. And what a privilege that is. And so that I'm going to grab that and I'm going to segue into this sermon series. The job of your pastor is to point you to Christ, whether it's a sunny day or whether it's a rainy day. The job of your pastor is to point you to Christ, whether it has snowed or it has not stopped snowing and it's still freezing cold. And there are times when in each of our lives, we don't want to be pointed towards Christ. We're real church. We can admit that, right? I'm enjoying my stupidity. I love the mud that I'm covered in. This is great. Don't tell me about the hope there is in Christ. But then there's another time when all of my lifestyles and things that I've tried and my coping mechanisms, they all start to break down and they're not working anymore. And then there comes a point in time where I notice the mud that's on me and I notice the filth that I'm in and I notice the pain that I'm in and I ask myself a simple question, how in the world can I get out of this? My prayer is that each one of us are around each other in those moments so that the hope of Christ, so that another believer who is salt and light, who can point you to God and say, this is the direction you need to go. And that's kind of the concept of what we're walking into with this Restful series. Now, can you put up the logo for Restful? I'm kind of going backwards. I'm sure I'm throwing my team off for a second as it scrambles. The idea and the concept that I want you guys to focus on is the idea of full. When I've been talking to people in our church and I've been talking about Restful, panic comes over their lives. Immediately they go, I know, I need more rest, but I don't want to be lazy. And like all these crazy statements start coming out of people. And I've just gotten to the point where I just sit and I listen. Automatically, when we talk about the concept of rest, you're defensive. Right when I start talking about the idea of rest, you already feel insecure. When I start talking about the belief that we need to have rest, you're kind of cool with that, but you're already feeling challenged and you feel guilty. What I need us to do as a church is eliminate that right now. I need us to get rid of shame and I need us to get rid of guilt and I need laughter and the ability of self-reflection to come into the room and for us just to giggle at ourselves for a moment, okay? So I'm going to change styles for a second, and this is going to make you guys uncomfortable, but I'm going to love it. I'm going to ask you guys to talk to each other, but this I'm going to make it very simple. This is something that you can talk to each other about. Marlon cannot wait for this subject once I tell you what it is, because Marlon's going to be like, oh, I know what I want to tell people. And here's the thing. That's what I want you to do. I want you to just talk to the people kind of around you. I'll give you about 30 seconds to be able to do it. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to share with someone when you're holding your phone and you look at the battery power that's still left in your phone. At what point in time do you get anxious? Is it when you only have 20% battery left? Is it when you have 40% battery left? Some of you guys get anxious when you have 70% battery left. Now, somebody in here is going to be real. I kill my phone all the time. I am never anxious about that one. Okay, I got an amen in the back. Okay, you guys ready? You guys ready? Talk to each other. Tell each other when you get anxious about it. Maybe you don't. Go for it. Have a conversation. What is it? Three. All right, I'm going to break rules again. Would everybody in the room please stand? Would everybody in the room please stand? Okay? This is weird. This is real church. We do stuff different, okay? If you wanted high church and somewhere to kneel and cross, wrong church, okay? If you panic when you have 80% or less in your phone, sit down. Okay, everybody look around. Okay, we got some people sitting down. All right, okay, 60% or less. Sit down. Oh my gosh, you guys are crazy. 50%, you got 50% battery life. Oh, so almost, okay. All right, we're gonna jump to 30% battery life. Dang, you guys are crazy, living on the edge. Look at you guys. Any point in time, you're not gonna be able to receive a text message. This is crazy. Okay, 15%. Oh, okay, big difference. All right, we're gonna go to 10%. Oh my goodness, we need to pray for you guys. Okay, we're gonna go to 5% battery life. I love you guys, thank you, have a seat, good job. Okay, so the idea of that experiment is to admit that we as a culture push things to the end, amen? Okay, we push things so far that some of you guys have seen negative battery in your phone, right? In my house, we have this one child. It's my daughter. She'll remain nameless. It's Leah. She has literally cords throughout the entire house that she goes from place to place plugging her phone in as she talks to you, as she goes through the house. I think she wants it at 100% all the time. I have no idea what it is, but if I'm ever looking for my daughter, I just go near an outlet and I find her. You see, one of the things I want you guys to discover and I want you to understand, this go, 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 go thing that we have in our lives is cultural to America. It's cultural to America. Some of you guys remember the culture sermon series that I taught last year, and I went through and I talked about the conversation of what is culture placing on you and how are you responding to that culture. And let me help you guys out. Some of you guys are history majors and you guys understand history, and you know that when the Industrial Revolution hit America, it changed America. But a bigger thing changed America greater than the Industrial Revolution. It was World War II. And in 1941, when America went to war, America ramped up everything that it did inside of the United States of America. It grabbed every single living person it could possibly find and it put them to work and it told them that you need to produce and you need to work hard, and if you don't produce and you don't work hard, we will lose the war. They put massive amounts of pressure on Americans. And Americans responded, and Americans came in, and Americans produced this great amount of energy and this strength. And some of you guys understand, even more so with history, a bunch of men left the United States, and what was left in America was a bunch of women. And a bunch of women took all the jobs that they were told previously they couldn't do because they were women. But they discovered, we can do all these jobs. Oh! And that created a craziness inside of America, because then after the war was over, all the men came back and the ladies were like, it was fun not being stuck in the house. I had friends, I could argue about things, and I got a lunch pail and it was sweet and I could go out and I could do things. And America kept working and working and working and working. One of the big things that we talk about in America is unemployment. Have you noticed that? that in America, the big conversation that we have is unemployment. How many people are unemployed? How many people are not working? We have this pressure that's slammed on us over and over and over and over again. In 1942, in Austin, Texas, a guy was watching and he was paying attention and he saw this ice place that he worked at, and he realized that there was a bunch of people that were going to the grocery store and they were only going there to get three basic items. They were going to get milk, they were going to get eggs, and they were going to get cheese. And so this idea came upon this guy: what if I just sold milk, eggs, and cheese right here at my ice store? And pretty soon, people would come by and they would just grab milk, eggs, and cheese for him, and they wouldn't go into the grocery store. They would literally drive up and ask for what it was, and he would hand it to him, and he would give it to him. And then later on, he was going around, and he was doing some touring, some vacation, and he saw this cool totem pole, and he brought the totem pole back, and he put it in Austin, Texas, in front of his place, and his little shop became known as the Totem. So tote, grab, and take whatever you're going to grab and go away. And so he had this little store and this business that he started to create. But what's interesting is later on in 1946, he changed the name of his store. He changed the name of his store from Totem to reflect the hours of his store. And the hours that his store was going to be open was going to be mind-blowing. His store was going to be open from 7 to 11. Anybody pick up on that one? 7-Eleven was born in Austin, Texas in 1946 when he came up with this idea that people would be out and they would need to get things a little earlier or maybe need to get things a little bit later. And this was mind-blowing to people. But in 1962, there was a football game that just basically went nuts, and then all the college students decided, I need some snacks. And they all went to the 7-Eleven and they kept the store open till 3 a.m. And as the entrepreneur figured it out, he said, we probably should just keep our stores open because there's college students who are awake and they need to spend money. And so 7-Eleven stopped being open from 7 to 11. 7-Eleven was now open 24 hours. Now, some of you guys, you're older than me. Some of you are my age. I'm about 45, going to be 46 this year. And you guys know a time period when your town used to shut down. I remember in high school that after 9 o'clock, nothing was open but Denny's and Coco's. Those are the two places that were open, okay? But then I remembered that life started to change. And I remember, does anybody else remember when a grocery store, there was no 24-hour grocery store in your neighborhood, right? There was no 24-hour pharmacy. You were just sick. We're going to pray that you make it till the morning. I don't know what's going to happen to you, right? Yeah, stuff were closed on Sunday. Some of you guys still just struggle with Chick-fil-A being closed on Sunday. You don't know what to do. Okay? Lord help you. I need my saved chicken. Okay? But do you guys understand the pressure that we have? Can we start giggling at ourselves? That we're like, oh my gosh, stuff has to be open. I have to be doing stuff. I have to be doing something. This pressure that's placed on me to go, 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 go. But yet we go to Scripture and that pressure is not on you. And let me apologize for you. Christian churches are just as sinful. Listen to what I'm saying. Christian churches are just as sinful as Satan. They teach their people to go, 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 go. Don't worry, burn out. We'll get another one of you. There's going to be a lot of pastors. And I'm one who's a recovered pastor who's going to stand in line in front of Christ. And Christ is going to say, come here, let me talk to you what you did with my sheep. Come here. You weren't supposed to be open 24/7. Did you not read the Scriptures? And so as a church, I want you guys to see that your pastor is admitting, I fail at it. I feel this pressure to go, 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 go. But Scripture tells me, slow, slow, slow. And I hate it. So hate Scripture with me. Let's jump in together. Psalm 23. God says, he makes me lie down because I don't want to. Matthew 11, 28 talks about, are you weary? Are you burdened? And the answer is yes, yes. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. And we say to Jesus, I don't want your rest. Give me an energy drink. The United States of America, the energy drink industry is doing $10 billion a year in the large drink category. In the tiny shot category, they're doing another $2 billion a year. in the amount of what we're doing. The problem is that the science says the actual energy that you're getting from those drinks would be the same as you buying a sticker of a battery and putting it over your phone that now says you have 100% battery. You're masking. I know, somebody just figured out, we could do that. No, I have still 100%, I have a full battery. Dude, you have three. No, look at the battery. The industry and the FDA is saying all you're doing is giving yourself a drug stimulant that's wearing your body out more. And the drink industry is screaming they don't want regulation and they want it kept away. Siobhan, you used to work at Starbucks. What was the most caffeinated Starbucks drink that anybody ever ordered that right now you telling me it is going to make both of us want to vomit? What was the strongest drink? Go for it. If you connected two wires to her, she had enough acid inside of her to be a battery. Yes. Yes. But what I want you guys to understand is okay, that's crazy, but we do it, don't we? So what we're doing is we're running super hard and we're using stimulants to get us to continue through the day and we're wondering why we're exhausted again. And then we have to take more stimulants. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. Stimulants work. The German army used stimulants with their military when they used to do the massive fight in Europe. And the German army could fight longer and harder than all the rest of the Europeans. And that was because they were all on uppers. Think about that for a second. Now, was the German military concerned about their the lowest people and the infantrymen? No, they'd get more. What I want you to understand is your God is saying that you're precious and he wants to take care of you and you are worthy and you are of great value, which is why he doesn't want to destroy you. And that's why when he says, I want you to lay down on the grass, you need some rest, he wants you to be restored. When Jesus says, are you worried and are you tired? And we say, yes, he says, come to me, I will give you life everlasting. And where we have to get to is to realize, I've been trying it my strategy and I've been trying it my way and it's not working. Maybe I should try it yours. That's my hope over the next few weeks as we go through this, that we will all change and go, man, I really want to see if I can do it your way. There's another story that we'll touch later on in the series, but in Mark 4, 38 or 35 through 40, Jesus is asleep on a pillow. He's on a boat. A massive storm comes up. Waves are crashing over the top of the boat. Jesus is asleep, and all the disciples are running around screaming, trying to make things happen. And they run to Jesus, and they wake him up, and they're like, how in the world can you rest during this time? And Jesus says, you have no clue. You're going to learn more about that when we teach on the sovereignty of God. So what are we going to teach on here in these coming weeks? We're going to teach today that, man, you're supposed to work. And we'll get to that in a moment. We're going to teach you that your thoughts actually help you rest, or they give you duress, okay? We're going to teach you that what you pay attention to is actually going to give you rest, or it's going to destroy you and bring anxiety and fear inside of you. We're going to talk about God's sovereignty. We're going to talk about how you spend your time. We're going to talk to you about what type of leaders do you have around you? Are they the type of leaders that were like in Egypt who took the slaves of Israel and beat them even harder and made them work even harder and gave them longer hours and more difficult tasks to do? Is that the boss that you work for? But a deeper, harder, more painful question is, are you that boss? Are you that slave driver? What type of a leader are you in your home? What type of a leader are you with your family? What type of a leader are you with your kids? What type of a leader are you in your community? We're going to talk about joy from a restful, restoring concept. We're going to talk about being in God's presence and the presence of others. We're going to talk about how you make plans and how you can be in make plans to rest and make plans to absolutely spend massive amounts of energy. We're going to talk about getting healing. We're going to talk about being hungry for rest. What would that look like? We're going to talk about how listening can be incredibly restful. And we're going to talk about how remembering can be incredibly restful. Now, I want you to understand, we want to talk about all of these things because we want you to work full. I did not communicate in any way, shape, or form, I don't want you to work. That's what most people think when we start talking about rest. Oh, well, you just don't want me to work. You want me to be lazy. You want me to accomplish nothing. No. I want you to rest fully so you can work fully. I want you to rest fully so you can be an amazing husband. I want you to rest fully so you can be an amazing wife. I want you to rest fully so that you can actually do well on your SATs and not do what I did and party the night before. I want you to rest so that you can be amazing. Can we agree? You're about to go into surgery. Do you want your surgeon tired or do you want your surgeon rested? I want my surgeon rested. Here in Chicago, we had a precious lady who sadly wasn't getting enough sleep and she was driving the Blue Line L towards O'Hare. Do you guys remember the story? She fell asleep while driving a train full of people. Thank goodness the airport of O'Hare was there to stop the train. You guys know it, hit and it crashed. What happened? This precious person who was doing an important job wasn't getting enough rest. Here's my question. What important job are you doing that you need some incredible rest? What lives can you damage when you're not rested? That's the concept and the idea of this series. We want you to rest so that you can be amazing. A couple years back, my brother and I were talking, and he was doing something incredibly stupid. It's called a triathlon. I tell him every time, you're dumb. There's no reason. There's nowhere in life where someone's like, hey, can you swim 4 miles, bike 125, and then run a marathon so everybody can live? It's not happening. I'm like, you are stupid. But one of the things that he and I were chatting about and we were talking about is the top triathletes spend 12 hours sleeping a day. The top athletes who push their bodies to massive extremes sleep 12 hours so that their body can restore and heal all the damage they did. You know something? God already knew that. Let's jump into scripture together in Genesis. We jump into Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then 15 through 18. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts with them. So we've kind of jumped into the creation story. God has created the heavens and the earth. He's done everything. He's finished everything. And then in verse 2, we read, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. We're only 2 chapters into scripture, and God is already setting the stage and the foundation that you and I must rest because our God rests. When you rest well, when you rest fully, you are worshiping God. Just come on, sit there for a moment. You've got to destroy in your head that when you're fully resting, you're being lazy and you're destroying the opportunity of the gross national product of the United States of America to grow. Some of you guys are like, oh my gosh, I can't rest because the Russians will take us over. No. Rest. Rest, rest. We have right here God who doesn't need to rest, resting, because he's modeling to us a behavior that he wants us to have. Parents, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Do you model to your children rest? Your heavenly Father modeled it to you in chapter 2 of his huge book. How important is it to him? Massively important. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. God said, your rest is holy. You doing nothing is godly. One of these times, I want you guys to be resting and have somebody come in and go, what are you doing? Are you being lazy? Like, no, just worshiping God with everything. I'm surprised you can look at me and I'm not glowing right now. I mean, I am in the throne zone. I am in the presence of God. I've got a bunch of angels singing holy, 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 holy on repeat on Spotify. This is amazing. This is where I'm at. Are you the person who comes in and when someone sits down, you start nagging them? Who nagged you when you sat down? Who nagged them when they sat down? Who nagged them before they nagged them before they nagged them? Do you understand that maybe you're in a family of naggers? Did I just say that? Oh, I'll do it like Tawny. Do you understand that you're in a family of naggers? See, if she says it, you guys are like, oh my gosh, I am. If I say it, you guys are like, somebody needs to tell him to sit down and rest. Tawny's going to come up and teach point number one. No, she's not. She's not. She's not. He says, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all the work he had done in creation. God worked amazing. He put out massive amounts of energy and he's like, I'm going to rest. Some of you guys, you need to have projects that you work on at your work and at your job, and you work super hard, and then you need to rest. But that's not what we do. We work super hard at a task, and we get it done, and we go, yay, and then we go to the next super hard task. And then we wonder why we're burning out. We're wondering why we have heart problems. We wonder why we're overweight, we're underweight. We're wondering why we're exhausted. We're wondering why we're anxious. Now, let me get you this. In your 20s, you can do it. In your 30s, you can do some of it. In your 40s, it becomes a really bad habit and you need to get therapy. In your 50s, if you keep doing it, you go to meet Jesus. Yes. Verse 15. And the Lord God took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. You need to understand that when you and I were created, we were created for work. I'm so thankful for Nick, what he taught a couple months ago. He said, we are created for work. Work is part of what we do. If sin never enters the Garden of Eden, we're still working in the garden. We're still making sure animals aren't biting each other and fruit is picked and we're making sure there's not weeds and whatever else work we've got to do. Maybe we're just security guards and all we do is walk around after each other and we're like, is anybody in here that's not supposed to be here? Nope. Okay, keep walking. I have no idea what job we're supposed to do, but that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to work. You and I are supposed to work. Now we get into a big, massive problem. What's work? It says, the Lord God put man in the Garden of Eden, to work it. And the Lord commanded him, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So you can do anything inside of this garden, not that. What did we pick? That. Got in trouble. We'll get there in a moment. But in verse 18, notice it also says, and then the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Guess what? There was too much work. There was more work to be done. God sent in reinforcements to work. Now, notice, God did not say, man needs a supervisor. That's not what Scripture says. It's not what it says. Someone's like, it says that in my translation, the New Feminist Bible. No, no, that's not what it says. But then what you can get is, the big masculine Bible is, yeah, she's supposed to do stuff I don't want to. No, that's not what it says either. It says you're not good enough to get it accomplished or to get it done. You need help. You've got to be in community. You've got to be in a team. It takes teamwork to make it happen. It's one of the things I had to realize early on in my marriage, is I was like, dang, there's things that she's good at that I'm not good at, and there's stuff that neither of us are good at, and neither of us want to do it, but somebody has to do it, so it's going to be her. No, I'm just joking. No. But what I realized in my marriage was that my wife had amazing talents and gifts, and I needed to get out of the way and let her do what she needed to do. And you know what she needed to figure out? My husband has amazing gifts and talents, and I need to get out of the way and let him do what he needs to do. Now, not our church, another church that I've been at. My wife and I would talk about, and I'm joking, it is our church too, because it's humans, is we're talking about ladies and how they destroy their husbands. how the very thing that they need to be able to go out in the morning and work and produce a good full day so they might get a promotion and maybe they can bring home some cash, they destroy the night before. And then they're wondering, why don't you get a promotion? Poor person doesn't even know what direction's up or down. One of the things that I've talked about to people is, and I don't care which one it is, male or female, you need to build your spouse up each night so they can go do what they need to do tomorrow. So tonight, you need to spend time building up your spouse, building up your roommate so they'll still pay the other half of the rent. Amen? You need to build up your spouse so that they can make it tomorrow. When has that ever been your goal? Just think of that for a moment. You're like, oh my gosh, this is like, maybe he's wrong. This can't be right. You need to build your spouse up so that they are full to go out and fully work tomorrow. And guess what you need to do Monday night? Build your spouse up so they can go the next day. And guess what you need to do? Build them up, 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 and then do nothing. But that's not what we do, right? We tear down. We've got to stop it, amen? When we look at Genesis, we see some key things. Number one, you were designed and created for work. We see that man was designed for work. We see that woman was designed as a helpmate for work. That means there was too much work. Some of you guys have amazing assistants and amazing coworkers, and you have amazing teammates, and you have amazing people that you work with that you realize they make your life easier and they make your work better. Have you been around some of those people? Yeah. When you work as a team, amazing things happen. But what we realize is sometimes we work with some people who don't work so well, and then we decide, well, I'm never going to work in a group again. I'm going to work by myself. Not how God made us. God made us to work together in community. Number two, the work that you and I do is broken. We learn in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, that when Adam and Eve sin and they eat of the wrong tree, God says to Adam, no, you're still going to work. But the work that you're going to do is going to be difficult. It's going to hurt. You're going to sweat and you're going to be exhausted. It was going to be really easy, but now it's going to be difficult. And so we have to have this concept that this side of eternity, before we go back to Christ, I have a great feeling that in eternity, we're going to work as well. Now, I don't know what my job is going to be because I'm not going to have to point anybody to Christ anymore because I'm like, hey, you've seen Jesus? Yeah, he's right there. Oh, okay. Have you talked to him? Yeah, earlier today. Okay, cool. Are you doing what he says? Yeah, I'm totally obedient. Sweet. I got nothing. I got nothing as a pastor. It's going to be in heaven. The unemployment's going to be like 3%. It's just going to be us pastors chilling. I don't know what's going on. Yeah, sit there and think about it. Some of you guys are starting to go through all the scriptures and realizing he's not joking. Huh. The work you and I do is broken. Everything is impacted and infected by what we do, which means our normal human response isn't going to be godly and isn't going to be spiritual. I've already been teaching you guys the opposite response. Have you guys been hearing it? Building people up so that they can work super hard. You're like, I know, Pastor, but the sermon isn't restful yet. We'll get there. The thing that we need to know, point number three, is most of our human effort is focused on work. Think about your life. Okay, first of all, with work, we do it. We think about it, okay? And then we complain about it, right? Isn't that pretty much what we do with work? Okay, sometimes we celebrate it. And I could put that there. But these are the main things that we do about work, don't we? Hey, what are you doing on Monday? Oh, I have to go earn money so I can have fun and celebrate and do things on vacation later. That sounds like pretty cool that you can earn money to be able to go do those things. I know, but they expect me to be there on time. That makes sense. Like the store says it's open at a certain time. People expect that. I know, but it's just so constraining. Yeah. Oh, okay. Right? Some of us, though, we're kind of messed up when it comes to work is we don't know when to turn it off. So there's some things that I've noticed about the way the enemy and our flesh works against us is one thing that our flesh and the enemy tries to do is to keep us from not doing anything. That's step one. Step two is once you decide that, no, I'm going to do it, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to be faithful to God, Step two is, oh, well, then pile so much on them that they'll destroy themselves and they'll burn out, so they'll go back to what we really want them to do, which is nothing. And that's one of the things that I love is people who start to get in ministry and people who start to serve Christ, all these doors start to open and all these things are available to them, and they want to do all of them. And then they burn out and they're like, well, I can't do any of them anymore. And I, as your pastor, come in and go, okay, which one did God ask you to do? And then people are like, well, what do you mean? I mean, I prayed the prayer, God, only open the doors that you want opened. And I was like, Satan has hands. He can open doors. Come on. They're like, can he? I'm like, oh my gosh. Maybe you should pray a hedge of protection around the doors. He can't stand shrubbery. Oh my gosh, it's foliage. Oh, Christians. No. That joke is free. Point number four. We use escapism to deal with tension. See how I just did that? See how I used escapism to deal with tension? Some of you guys are like, wow, he's masterful at putting the sermon together. Thank you. I worked all week on it. Isaiah 30, 15 through 16. It says, In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. And you said, no, we will flee upon our horses. Therefore, you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers shall be swift. Ouch! This is why we don't read Old Testament. Dang! In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But we don't want that, so we escape. Look at the escapism in the verse. We are unwilling, and we say, no, we will flee upon horses. When you come into rest, what is it that you use for escapism so that you actually don't rest? Oh, we're starting to get into the sermon, aren't we? I love that Tawny last week took on Netflix, and she said, yeah, you sit in front of Netflix and you binge for this long period of time because you're resting. You're not resting, you're numbing, and you're not actually recharging. That's like me taking my phone and setting it next to my bed while I sleep and say, I'm not going to use it while I sleep. But when I get up in the morning, I sure have the expectation that the battery will be full. That's not going to happen. I'm going to leave my phone sitting there. And oh, by the way, it's going to have some little operating systems that are going to drain on the battery through the night. And so when I get up in the morning, it's actually going to be less than when I just didn't use it. That's the escapism that we do. Sure, we're numbing, but we're not better after it. That's all you have to do is ask yourself a simple question is, am I energized after doing that? No, I guess it was restful. I mean, it's really simple to be able to look through the things. Am I a nicer person? And do people want to be around me after my fourth cup of coffee in the morning? Right? We use escapism to deal with the tension. Point number one is you were designed and created for work. Two, the work you and I do is broken. Three, most of our human effort is focused on work. And four is we use escapism to deal with tension. Point number five. God designed rest so that we could work. Rest is not something that we get after we work. Rest has always been built into humanity as ability to build up the battery to go out and to pour out. Then you build up and then you pour out. You build up and you give. You receive and you give. That is the life of a Christian. But what most of us do is we give out of empty. Have you been there and done that in your marriage? Have you been there and done that in your friendships? Have you been there and done that at work? That you have nothing to give and then you're still giving? Have you ever looked at the work and the value of the work that you actually did when you were on empty? I used to be in charge of a group of creatives when I was in California, and I would work with them, and I would look at their work and I could tell when they were tired because their work was crap. But with creatives and how sensitive they are, you can't tell them that because then they just fly off all the handle and then they go all emo and have to wear black for a week. And you're just like, oh, the eyeliner's a bit overdone. But what you need to do with them is to get them to slow down and to rest. And one of the things that I would do is I would actually walk into the office and I was like, everybody load up in the car. We're going to 7-Eleven. We're getting Slurpees. And who doesn't want a Slurpee? It's really hard to be anti-Slurpee. Even for a creative, poor, tortured soul. They're like, yeah, but all they have is like Coke. I'm like, yeah, get in the car. We'll go. Take them out of the environment. Talk in the car. Give them some separation. Walk into a store that has nothing to do with what we're doing. Put them around tons of advertising and tons of different ways that art is communicated that we have nothing to do with. They had no idea what I was doing. Buy the Slurpees, get in the car, drive all the way back, high-five them as we get out of the car, and then I go back into my office, close the door, and then they get to work and create amazing things. We need rest in order to work at our best. So how do we do it? God designed rest so that we could work. In order to rest, we need to, number one, let things go. I stink at this. Anybody else struggle with this? I go to bed thinking of all the things that I can't control and I can't handle, and gosh darn it, I'm going to fix them. And it never works. So I need to let things go. I need to let go of things that I'm going to actually deal with. I have other people who come at me and they complain to me. Do you have these people? They come to me and they're like, oh my gosh, somebody should do something about this. I think it's a horrible thing and I'm going to try to guilt you into go doing it because I don't have enough courage or enough energy to do it myself, but this is really my issue, but I want it to be your issue. And I'm like, it's not my issue. They're like, oh my gosh, I hate you. And I'm like, cool. So we're in the same relational standing on Facebook. Do you guys get what I'm trying to say? You need to let things go. Sometimes you don't need to take on things that people give you. Tawny last week taught, we don't have a problem with commitment. We commit to too many things. We take on too many things. We have a problem with selectivity. You got to work on that. In order to rest, we need to, and this is me. This is, some of you guys are like me. I'm like the Energizer Bunny. If I go to bed and I still have battery in me, I can't sleep. So I have to get rid of the final energy that I have so I can fall asleep. Some of you guys are not like that. Once you get past 70 degrees, you're out. You're out. You can sleep on airplanes. I hate you. I'm helping that pilot fly. People are like, yeah, you can sleep. It's good. I'm here. I'm checking him. You guys sleep. Yeah, he's doing pretty good right now. Control freak, right? I need to be empty enough to need rest. The last one is we need to feel safe to rest. Let's talk about your home environment. Moms, create safety inside of your home so everybody can rest. Dads, create safety inside of your home so everybody can rest. Roommates, create safety inside of your home so everybody can rest. One of the reasons why you can't rest is your home is not safe, and you're probably the main problem. Ooh. So what are three types of rest that we can start to do, that we can start to add in, and you're going to hear again and again for all the weeks that we have coming through? Three types of rest. There's passive rest, there's active rest, and there's social rest. Okay? Passive rest. Some of the top performers in the world, billionaires, millionaires, hundred thousands, peoples, whatever you want to call them, okay? All right? More money than we make is what I'm trying to say. This is a tactic that they do in being passive in their rest. Most of these people, really interesting, are non-Christians. But what they will do is they will stop for 20 to 30 minutes each day and meditate. You know what's really funny is all throughout Scripture, do a word study and find the word meditate in the Bible. You will find it way too many times. But as churches, we don't teach meditation because the Eastern religions got a hold of it and we're scared of it. Here at Real Church, if it's in Scripture, we're going to teach it to you. One of the things that we need to work on is meditate. And let me explain to you a simple meditation. Some of you guys, try it for 2 minutes this week. And it's this. Sit with no stimulation. No music, no video, no light, little sound as possible in darkness. and just sit and breathe. And what's going to happen is all these crazy thoughts are going to start coming into your head. Relax. Basically, you're taking the trash out. Let all the garbage that you've been holding back come out and da-da-da-da. And guess what? It's not going to come out while you sleep. You're not going to be talking to penguins at 4 a.m. while you're dreaming. Okay? You're going to actually be resting. So try for 3 minutes to see if you can slow down and be silent. Scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Just try 3 minutes. For some of you guys, that's going to be torture. Okay? And if you can get to 3 minutes, then just try to bump it to 4. And if you can get to 4 minutes, try to bump it to 5. All I'm trying to do is just those tiny little increments. And you're like, 5 was too much. Fine, stay at 5 for a little bit. And then try to bump it to 6. See if you can build your endurance. But this passiveness is insanely amazing for creatives. This passiveness is insanely amazing for deep thinkers. These are the ways that people come up with the concepts and ideas that have changed the world. Let me explain to you a passive way of thinking. You guys all do it. You're in the shower. Most of the greatest thoughts in the world have happened in the bathroom. Just stop and think about that for a moment. But what happens when you bring music into the bathroom? What happens when you bring your TV into the bathroom? What happens when you bring March Madness into the bathroom? Is you don't give yourself that passive time. Don't get me wrong. I get that you would win American Idol. You were a great singer in the bathroom. But we need you rested. Stop singing. Rest. Okay, active. We're going to go to this one. Active. Active rest. Active rest is go for a walk. Active rest is exercise. Active rest is a hobby that actually is something completely different than the normal job and task that you do. Okay? Something that is active, that works your mind and works your hands, those are amazing. We'll talk deeper into these things. Sometimes when you're just so stressed out, you know what you need to do is go for a walk. Why is it that walking helps you clear your head? Has anybody ever noticed that? Yeah. And it also takes you out of your environment and puts you in a different environment. Gives you perspective. Active rest. We'll get deeper into it as we go into this in the series. Social rest versus social unrest. Social rest. There are some precious people in this church that it's really fun to go eat lunch with. And after you eat lunch with them, you will walk away from that experience feeling filled up. There are precious people when you invite them into your home and you hang out and you just have coffee or you chat or you play a board game or whatever. And when they leave, you feel exhausted. That's not the social rest that I'm talking about. That's ministry. There are times to sit and spend time with people in social settings who fill you up. I remember years ago when I was going through the hell of my anxiety and my pain and my depression and my destruction, I didn't want to be around people at all. And I remember going to the Parcios and just sitting with them and saying, I need you guys to create for me a safe place. I need for you guys to build a place where I can be around people who love me and they don't ask anything of me. And the Parcios were wonderful to me. They were like, you know what? We want to bring you into our home. We're going to sit you down and we'll hang out and we'll eat dinner. And then right at that point when you start to feel a lot of rest, we're going to ask the people who live up on the second floor to drop bowling balls on the ceiling and roll them around so that you kind of feel dizzy because we love you like that. Right? Anybody who visited the Parcios in that old house, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we need social where we go out to dinner or we go to concerts or we go to football games or we go to the park with a group of people that are life-giving. Does that make sense? Be careful that you don't put most of your life around people who suck the life out of you. You need to have them, but that should not be a majority of what you do. Okay? Point number 6, rest in and where God has you. Be content and be thankful. That's a big problem. Most of what America teaches us is that wouldn't it be better if you were somewhere else? So we have this pervasive concept that's pressing on us in culture that you've got to work, and it would be better if you were somewhere else. And I've been around a lot of people who've taken job promotions and who've done other things, and they've worked harder for more money, but their life sucked. And they were like, I'm going to go back and work less for less money and have a great life. Money does not equal happiness. If we can't see that in our movie stars, and we can't see that in our athletes, and we can't see that in our politicians, that's another thing that's been sold to you, is if you just work for more money, you'll be happy. No. If you're unhappy with $10, you're going to be unhappy with $100. You're going to be unhappy with $1,000. You're going to be unhappy with $100,000. You're going to be unhappy with $1,000,000. But if you're happy with $10, you're going to have a blast, and you will be fun to be around when you have $10. And you know what? I want to hang out with you when you have $1,000,000. Right? That'd be fun. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. That's a pretty cool rule. How about we let people be who God made them to be? That's amazing. I love it with college students. So what are you going to study? I'm going to study molecular engineering and biometrics in the zero atmosphere in a vacuum. And people go, yeah, but have you thought about philosophy? No, that's why I'm not a philosopher. How about we sit back and when someone goes, man, this is what, how about we ask a question? Is that who God made you? Let's ask that question. And it's okay for people to go, I have no idea if that's what God made me. Fine. Go touch that, go have fun, and ask the question constantly, is that who God made me? Because that's what we need, right? We need people to be who God made them to be. Here's our application. I'm not going to invite the worship team up yet. I've got tons of scripture. Stop dreaming about not working. Isn't that the American dream? It's called retirement. We dream about not working. Stop for a moment and think. If God's design was for us to be workers, our dream is to not be who God designed us to be. Just sit there for a moment and let that sit. Wow. So the idea of retirement has snuck into the church as well, where we have 60-year-old people coming to church and going, I've done my time, it's now for the young people. I get to sit, I get to buy a ticket. I have looked through all 66 books in the Bible. I don't see it. In fact, I see all throughout Scripture a higher level set on the elders of the church and a higher workload. Stop dreaming about not working. Maybe that's going to help you guys out and have a better idea that, man, praise God you get to go do something tomorrow. Now let's talk really quickly. Some of you guys are like, well, Pastor, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I don't work. Liar. Liar. You are an incredibly hard worker. You are building into the character of that child, and you are spending time with them, helping them develop. Somebody else goes, so Pastor, I'm supposed to be a stay-at-home mom? Like, that's what God has called us to? No! Go back up to Scripture again. Be who God called you to be. We realized early on in our marriage that if we left my wife at home with the two terrorists that we together created, we were not going to last. We needed to get the terrorists away from this precious woman who I fell in love with, that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with, but anything and everything, I was like, we're not going to make it. Be who God made you to be. And if that's to go to work in a high-rise building, I can't do high-rise buildings because I can feel the building move. I'm on the ground. I will look all the way up at my brother and I'll be like, hey, but I am not going up there. No, you got to know who you are. Amen. Some of you guys, you're like, well, the work that I do isn't really hard because I don't, it's not physically exhaustive. It's all in my head. That's work. What I want you guys to understand is you guys are all workers. Amazing workers. Be pumped up that God designed you to do it. Change your attitude, change your mindset, change your thought process, and your life's going to be amazing. And you guys are like, oh my gosh, he just told us what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks. We're going to be changing our thought process. Yes, in a spiritual language, we are going to destroy spiritual strongholds that you have built up in your brain that keep you from being the man or woman of God you're designed to be. Enjoy your work. Thank God for your work. Engage fully and work for God in what you do. Then rest each day so that you can produce a good work day. That's the idea. Rest incredibly hard so that you can be insanely amazing tomorrow. Repeat. You're like, right, Pastor, but when do we arrive? I don't have that one. When your king calls you in and says, well done for the work that you did on earth, now it's time to work in eternity. I have a feeling we're just going to be working. How about we enjoy it? We go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2, 18 through 26. This guy's really melancholy. He's not super happy. He probably has eyeliner on this day. But what I want you guys to understand is that what this person is talking about in talking about Ecclesiastes is experiencing all of the things that humans can do and touch and feel and taste and smell and everything that possibly can be enjoyed. He's enjoyed it. And he's giving you a review. He's sharing with you, this is an old school Yelp, is the best way I could say it. And he's sharing with you and he's talking to you and I about work. And he says this, he says in verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be the master of all for which I have toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. He keeps talking about vanity as the idea and the concept that I'm going to be a better person and I'm going to feel great about who I am because of what I do. That's not what it is. You work and you serve your king because he's the king. It's not about you. I appreciate Chelsea when she got up. We are not the main character. It says verse 20, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. He's depressed. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. In other words, we keep working super hard so that we think we're going to receive something, and you may not be the person who gets it. This also is vanity and a great evil. Verse 22. What has a man from all the toil and striving of the heart for which he toils beneath the sun? He's asking a question, a deep question. He's asking the question, what then is work worth? Why should I work? Why should I go through all the stuff that I go through? Why should I put up with my boss? Why should I put up with this project? Why should I do what I do? Oh my gosh, why should I deal with this child? Because it's worship for your king. Change your mind. Change the way you think about things. Colossians 3:23, you work for the Lord, not for man. Okay? He says in this question, what has a man's toil and striving of the heart which he toils beneath the sun? Verse 23, for all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. Anybody in here have trouble sleeping? Clearly, he understands this. That all this stuff that we're striving for that drives us is a waste. This is also vanity. Verse 24. So what do we do? So what do we do? He answers, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Okay, so if I should eat and I should drink and I should work, that pretty much covers life, right? Some of you guys are thinking, okay, is that alcohol that he's saying? No. Again, that's departing and that's numbing and that's running away on the horses. No. It says, this also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Oh, wow. Man, we're starting to get into tons of questions, setting up this entire sermon series, getting us ready to dive into all this stuff in all the weeks to repeat it again and again, hopefully creatively and redundantly, so that we can get to the point that we hear it again and again and again and again, and it starts to sink into the way we think, and it starts to come out of the way that we live. This is my blessing for you guys in this conclusion, is how about you connect with God and have a blast eating and working this week? How about this week you have a good conversation that honors your King? How about this week you have a great laugh that honors your King? How about this week you have a great dance that honors your King? For those of you who it's appropriate for, and you are married and you are in a relationship and it's the two people who committed to the relationship, how about you have some of the most fantastic sex that's ever been had on the face of the earth? And listen, you are worshiping your King. Amen? Someone's going to go home this week and be like, it's worship time. On that note, worship team, come on up here. We are going to do singing worship. Please stand with me and let's just laugh. Let's just have some fun. Let's just enjoy ourselves. You and I were created for work. Amen? Amen. Tonight, rest well so that tomorrow you can have a great work. Amen? Amen. God bless you.